to tell you the fourth session. So I wrote it as I remember it. There will, the church cleaning is scheduled for May 6th. The you need to, can sign up what part you want to do. It's already placed, put out there. So sign up for what you need to do. Well, in the first session, we reviewed the phrase because of the angels in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 10. And we indicated that that meant that a woman should cover her head while worshiping because the angels are watching to see how believers conform to the concept of hierarchy in worship. Since angels adhere to the concept of hierarchy among them. The interpretation, as I indicated, is confirmed by the fact that a woman should cover her head as a sign of authority. Because of that clause, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Now, the instruction means, of course, that a woman should wear on her head a symbol of her submission to authority. Now, no, if you recall, the message of 1 Corinthians 11, 3, verse 16 is that a man should not have, or a man should not have his head covered during prayer or prophesying, and that likewise women who wear their hair the way God gave it to them should not cover their hair, but if they shave or cut, then they should do so. So expanding of that, of this truth, as we stated at the introduction and reviewed in the first session, is that it requires three-part knowledge. The first is the concept of hierarchy that we have examined in verses 3 through 10. The second part is the relationship between men and women in verses 11 and 12. Now the apostle did not want us to misunderstand the concept of authority as it relates to men and women, especially in Christ. So, he begins verse 11 with the word however. So, we consider a range of the meanings of the Greek word are translated however. We concluded that the apostle used it in breaking off his discourse on hierarchy while emphasizing the equality of believers before God, regardless of the gender. So the apostle emphasized the equality in standing of believers in Christ, again, regardless of their gender, because of that phrase that ends verse in the Greek, is the last phrase, but in the NIV here, it's not so. That phrase, in the Lord. In the Lord. And so, we began to show that, first of all, the word Lord here refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that phrase, in the Lord, it's used in several ways in the Greek New Testament by the Apostle Paul to describe various relationships of the believer with Christ. For example, before the break, we did indicate that sometimes that phrase, in the Lord, may mean that someone is in service of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ in this case. And so I mentioned a particular passage where Paul greeted some women, unnamed, I mean, some named women, in Romans chapter 16, verse 12. And that's where we stopped before break. And that's where we begin after break. Romans chapter 16, verse 12 reads, "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord." Now that the phrase "in the Lord" may mean to be a representative of the Lord, or it refers to His authority, or even to be in association with Him, as Apostle Paul used the phrase in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. It is, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord," that's the phrase, "that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." Now the phrase "in the Lord" may mean to be obedient to the Lord, or to be under His Lordship, as that is the sense the apostle used it in his instruction to two believing women that were at odds with each other in the church in Philippi, as we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Now, you see, it would be nice if we believers lived according to truth. But most time, we don't. That's why we have problems, even in the local church of Christ. See, some people haven't got the idea yet that we are in a very serious thing. Now, you can play it around with as people play life. You don't do that in your spiritual life. But if we do that, that's when we start having all these problems with amongst us as believers. So there were these two women, whatever they was, we dealt with it when we studied Philippians. But one thing we know is they were us with each other. And so the apostle said, "Well, get your acts together." So we read Philippians 4 verse 2. It reads, "I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord." Now, also, according to the United Bible Society handbook, the phrase "in the Lord" in this specific context may be translated "by obeying the Lord." In other words, the division, whatever the problem was within these two women, is because either one or both of them were not obeying the Lord. So when we don't obey Him, that's what happens. You don't have, you know, misunderstanding or friction between two believers if both are obeying the Lord. Just the same way, you should know, I've explained this many times, I don't know, I can't get the idea that a husband and wife is having friction. I don't get it. What am I talking? Does it mean it doesn't happen? I know it happens. That's not what I'm talking. I'm saying that if they are in Christ and both of them live according to the truth, where is the friction coming from? Because if you're so focused on pleasing the Lord and He is so focused on pleasing the Lord, where is the problem coming from? The problem comes with one obey and one doesn't. And that's why we have that. So that's what's the case here. So with these two women. So that's why the United Bible's handbook suggests that "in the Lord" may be translated "by obeying the Lord." Now, so one gets in the idea that the meaning of the phrase "in the Lord" depends on the context in which it is used. The question, though, is how we should understand the phrase in our passage of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11. The phrase is used either in the sense of describing believers or in the sense of being in union with Christ. Now, both interpretations say essentially the same thing, in that Apostle Paul was concerned with relationship between men and women as Christians. See, what we're dealing with mostly for believers. The Bible, for most part, the Bible is for believers, not for unbelievers. It's a tiny fraction of one thing that we have to do with giving the gospel. That's it. Everything that's in the Bible is for us as believers. Now, the relationship of men and women who are Christians or those who are in union with Christ is one that, as far as their status or standing in Christ, there is no difference. Although the distinctions between them that go back to creation should be maintained. In other words, as far as the standing is concerned, no difference. Function is a different thing. So, in effect, that in Christianity, there is equality in the status of men and women before God, but that does not mean there is no distinction between them as per God's order in creation. Now, this truth, the apostle conveyed then in 1 Corinthians 11:11 that we're looking at, where it says, "In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman." Now, to say the least, though, our English versions have translated the Greek interpretatively. Many of our English versions reflect the translation of the NIV, but there are those who do not. For example, the New Jerusalem Bible reads this way: "However, in the Lord, the woman is nothing without man. Man is nothing without woman." The Revised English Bible has it this way: "Yet, in the Lord's fellowship, woman is as essential to man as man to woman." That's how the Revised English Bible translated it. The Passion translations have something like this. So then, I have to insist that in the Lord, neither is woman inferior to man, nor is man inferior to woman. So you get the idea then that our English version struggle to make sense of the Greek. Now, literally, the Greek reads this way: "However, neither woman without man, nor man without woman in the Lord." Now, there are two noticeable differences between the translation of the NIV or the English version that I have cited and the literal translation. First, as we have stated previously, the phrase "in the Lord" is the last one in the Greek sentence, whereas the NIV has it as the first phrase of the sentence. Now, the other versions certainly did not maintain the same Greek order. They did not. So that's one thing that we noted. And in the first session, I mentioned the fact that most time Greek writers, they might emphasize some word or something, a sentence, by bringing it either forward or backwards, or put it at the end. Anyway, so, but in this case, we see that it is the last in the Greek, but not necessarily now English. Second, though, there is no verb in the Greek, although the NIV and majority of our English versions introduce the verb "is," not found in the Greek. Now, the differences between the translations of the NIV and the literal translation notwithstanding, the word "independent" of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that may mean separately or apart. That word independent from a Greek word, choris, that means or may mean separately or apart, as in the description of the clothing involved in the burial of Jesus Christ, as recorded in John chapter 20, verse 7. John chapter 20, verse 7. John chapter 20, verse 7. It is, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. That's what they found out. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. See that the sentence, the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen, is literally not lying with the strips of linen cloth, but folded up separately in one place. So our Greek word, translated independent, in the passage we're studying here, is translated separately. Now the word, the Greek word may mean without, as it is used to indicate that no one hears the gospel without someone declaring it to him, or declaring the gospel to the individual, as in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 reads, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11, the word means apart from, apart from. Now it is of course possible to understand the Greek word to mean different from. Different from. That's possible, as some have suggested, based on the use of such meaning of the word in the Septuagint of Genesis 26 verse 1. I'm going to read that. Genesis 26 verse 1. Now while that meaning is implied, but it is probably the meaning apart from that was foremost in the apostles' mind, since the meaning different from is not reflected in 15 other usages of the word by the apostle in his epistles. Hence, the apostle primarily says that among Christians, the woman is not apart from man, while recognizing that they are different. So, what does the apostle really mean to convey when he said that a woman is not apart from man and man is not apart from woman, or that woman is not independent of man and vice versa according to the words of the NIV? What is he saying? What is he talking about? Now, on a surface reading of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 11, it would seem the apostle is saying that a woman could not exist without a man and vice versa. It is true that man or woman could not exist without each other. In fact, we have already noted God created a woman to be an assistant to the man, and so also to be his companion, and vice versa. Now this truth is certainly embedded in what the apostle says here. But because he limited his declaration to believers only, then he must mean more than what is obvious. Because whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, it doesn't matter. A woman is created toward a man as an assistant. It doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. But here, the apostle is limiting what he's saying to believers. So, because he limited his declaration to those who are Christians or believers in Christ, then we believe that the apostle meant to convey that among Christians, men and women are of equal standing before the Lord, while still different as God made them from creation. So we are saying that the apostle meant to convey first that among Christians, men and women, there is equality of status, not of function, as far as it's before the Lord. They have of equal status. Now, in effect, it is really the same truth that the apostle wrote to the Galatians that he meant here in 1 Corinthians 11, although differences between them are really implied between men and women. And I'm referring to what the apostle wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 reads, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now we should be clear that this passage is not saying that there is no physical distinction between men and women in Christ Jesus, but that there is no difference in their spiritual status before God. In other words, a man doesn't have a heads up with God because he's a man. No. A woman has the same equal access to the Heavenly Father. Same equal. No difference. Again, like I said in the first half, the difference comes with whether you are, you know the truth and who you obey. That's the only difference. But we all, no matter what, male, female, have equal status before God. Note though that I did not really say spiritual condition. I use the word status, not spiritual condition. But the reason is, as far as status is concerned, there's no difference. But there's always a difference between believers when it comes to the spiritual condition. And I remember it's been a long time, when we studied the book of 1 John, that's when I distinguished between status and condition for believers. Status has to do with the state where you are spiritually, whether you are matured, immature, whatever. That's status. But when it comes to condition, we're talking about the control of the Holy Spirit, whether the Holy Spirit is controlling you or not. So in that case, your condition may be you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that varies from time to time, depending on where you are. So I didn't use that, because that varies. I use the word status. Anyhow, the teaching of the apostle in Galatians 3:28 is that there is equality in spiritual standing of men and women before God. It is this teaching that the apostle meant then to convey in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11 that we're studying. When he said, "In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman." Now this teaching of the apostle, as we have already indicated, is necessary because of the possibility that some would think that the concept of hierarchy that the apostle expounded in verses 3 through 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we looked at implies inequality of men and women in their spiritual standing. in the Lord. So, in order to be sure we don't misunderstand what he's saying, that's why he went on to what we're looking at. Now, there's of course more though to the sentence of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. It is that men and women in the church of Christ are equally important in that their roles, although different, are necessary for the functioning of the church. And though the roles are different, but they are, men and women are equally important in the functioning of the church. Now this means that believing men could not say to believing women that they are not needed in the local church, or that their function is not useful, and vice versa. In fact, the importance of each member of the local church in the body of Christ is later implied when the apostle wrote about the unity in the body of Christ using metaphors of human parts. As for example, we may gather from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. I mean, verse 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 and 22. It is, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. By the grace of God, we'll get to that at the right time. But the point of it is just to say, every believer is needed in the functioning of the local church. Every believer. So we are saying then that men and women in Christ need each other in a local church, although each group serves in different capacity. Now, regardless of how women serve in the local church, they are not to be in leadership role, despite the attempts of many to teach and practice otherwise. It seems to me that believers who advocate for women to be in leadership role in the church, for the equality of men and women in Christ to be true, have forgotten that being in Christ does not change God's order in creation, which the apostle implies in that he wrote what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11. Again, he said, in the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. The woman, you recall, was created to be a helper or an assistant to the man, as we've already studied last week in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Again, it reads, the Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Suitable for him. Now, this role of the woman being a helper or an assistant to the man was assigned to her before the fall. See, that's what people need to understand. That's a role given in perfection. That's what I'm trying to say. Therefore, the fall did not change this role. If anything, the fall resulted in a woman wanting to reverse this role as implied in the passage that we have examined in the past in detail that indicates a woman's desire for the control over her husband as conveyed in Genesis chapter 3 verse 16. Now that one is the result of the fall. Because the natural thing is, as God created it, if we use that word natural, but the divine order that God created is for the woman to be the assistant. But because of the fall, the woman now wants to be the boss, so to say, and the husband the assistant. Wants to reverse that. Again, he says to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, we explained in the past of the sentence, your desire will be for your husband means that the wife, the woman or wife would want to act independent of the husband, but not just that. She wants to rule the man or control her husband. Hence, God's instruction to the man to be the ruler in the sentence, he will rule over you. In other words, a man should never rule like a dog, you know, play in ruling like a dog and let the wife do whatever she wants. No. You must be a man. You must be the husband. Now, of course, you see, the thing is sometimes when I explain things like this, people think, I'm not saying for you to be mean to your wife. That's not what it is. If you are mean to your wife, you're a sorry looking husband. That's just the way I can put it. Sorry looking. But what I'm saying is that you should rule her by the most powerful tool God has given you. You know what that is? Love. If you have love over your wife, it's so powerful that she will do anything for you. If she knows really that you, this husband of mine lost me, that's how you do that. So that even when she wants certain things and you say, no, we're not going to do it that way. Yeah, she may, you know, throw a tantrum or whatever. And when she calms down, she realizes, he's actually looking after me. But when she's mad, she's not thinking that way for sure. But then I said, man, you shouldn't worry. That's when I say, but you must rule over. He will rule over you. But then the wife, he must rule over you. Anyway, as I've already stated, it seems to me that it is failure to remember the fact that the role assigned to the woman as helper was before the fall. That leads some to think then that the woman should have a leadership role in the church. This, as I don't want to mention any particular group, but this is a big issue now in one of these groups of Christians. I mean, they are now breaking right and left because of this one issue. Likewise, those who pursue this practice of leadership for women in the Church of Christ either are not aware that the fall did not change God's order in creation, or that they have not carefully considered the effect of the fall that leads a woman to want to be in leadership role. Nonetheless, the truth is that in Christ, men and women have roles that they are to perform for the smooth running of a local church. All I'm saying is that in whatever role a woman serves, it must not be to put her in a leadership role so that she has authority over men. Now, this is in keeping with what Apostle Paul conveyed in the passage that we are studying. Now, there are those who advocate leadership role for believing women because of a woman Phoebe. The apostle mentioned in the greeting portion of his epistle to the Roman believers in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. This is why some of them go to. They say, well, look at this place. It is, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Synchrea. Now, Phoebe is only mentioned here in the scripture so that we do not know much about her. Now, she was probably the carrier of Apostle Paul's epistle to the Romans. Now, that notwithstanding, she is described as, look at that phrase, a servant of the church. A servant of the church. Look at that. Now, it is because of this phrase that some then contend that she must have had a leadership role in the church in Synchrea. Now, this is in part due to how our English versions translated the Greek phrase. For example, the New Revised Standard Version rendered the Greek phrase this way: a deacon of the church at Synchrea. That's how the New Revised Standard Version translated it. Now, the Revised English Bible renders it this way: a minister in the church of Synchrea. Now, the word servandom is translated from a Greek word, diakonos. That may mean servant, that is, one who serves without necessarily having office of deacon. Now, the word may mean one who gets something done at the behest of a superior, hence an assistant. Now, it's probably this interpretation that's adopted by the translators of the New Century Version, because this is the way they have it read: a helper in the church in Synchrea. A helper. That's the way they translated it. Now, the word also means deacon, as one entrusted to serve the needs of believers. Now, some contend that the office of deacon, Apostle Paul mentioned in this epistle to the Philippians, and his first epistle to Timothy, probably did not exist when he wrote the epistle to the Romans. Now, that notwithstanding, the best we can say is that Phoebe was one that rendered help to believers in her local church. The nature of her help is not given, but it should not be taken as a leadership role. She could have been one who assisted widows, the poor, and the sick in meeting their physical needs. So the point is that she could not be used to advocate women leadership in the church. So anyway, we contend that despite what we have said about Phoebe, believing men and women have essential functions in the local church that are recognized by Apostle Paul when he wrote the sentence that we are considering, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11. Again, it says, in the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor man, nor is man independent of woman. Now, the fact that men and women have essential functions in the church may be seen from the way the apostle recognized a husband wife team of Aquila and Priscilla, as we may gather from what the apostle said and wrote in Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5. Romans 16, Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5. Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5. It is, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meet at their house. Greet my dear friends, Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia." The Apostle Paul considered a husband and wife as his fellow workers in Christ, probably because both were involved in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it is because both were devoted to the ministry of God's word that they opened up their house to believers to meet. Since at that early stage in church history, believers met at homes that was large enough to accommodate them. So the point is that men and women in Christ have roles that the Holy Spirit assigned them that are essential for their proper function in the local church. Now, you take, for example, Pastor just said many, many times, for which I just wonder how many women in this church has ever paid attention to what I said about it. And that is that older believing women have been assigned a specialized role of teaching younger women. As per Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, verses 3 through 5. Now, as you go to this place, though, one of the things that you have to remember is, if you're given a function by the Lord, you do it, you don't worry about it. I know that, maybe because of arrogance, younger wives will not want to listen to older wives. Or it could also be because the older wives, their lives with their husband is not something to write home about, so they don't have the moral authority to do so either. But if it is because of the arrogance of the younger ones, well, the older women, do your job. Just tell them they may not like you. Don't worry about it. Just do what you're supposed to do. Otherwise, you fall into the same thing that we pastors fall into, where we ignore the Bible, we pick and choose what we want because we don't want to offend people in the congregation. Same thing. Because you say, well, she wouldn't listen to me, and you throw up your hand in the air, you've done the same thing that we pastors do when we say, well, I can teach that because, I don't want to make people angry. Same thing. Now, it's always when another person is doing it, you see it, but when it comes to you, you don't see it. Same thing. Now, here's the thing. This is a responsibility the Lord assigned to older women in the local church. He said, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. That's very important. Because if you don't live according to something, you cannot teach and people you become credible. He said, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women, look at it, to love their husbands and children. Now, I keep saying to you, I know, because of the confusion of the Western world, almost the world at large. So people say, we have to fall in love before we get married. No, you don't have to. What you have to have is to be believers who are strong in the Lord. Falling in love and all that comes later. It's something that works up. Because if it is automatic, why do you have to be taught how to love? Because that's what it says here. That they can train the younger women to love their husbands. Don't be so deceived with all this emotion people go through. Love is something that is a thought action process. And that has to be taught to a person. What you have a feeling is something God put in you to attract you to a man or a woman. That's it. That's not really the true love we're talking about. Anyway, so this is what they said to love their husbands and children. To be self-controlled and pure. That's what they should be pushing to the younger women. To be busy at home. To be kind and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. So, we should recognize there is equality in the spiritual status of men and women in the Lord, and they have spiritual functions that although may differ, but are essential for the church to carry out his mission on this planet. In other words, we are saying then that when the apostle wrote the sentence of 1 Corinthians 11:11, in the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. His point is that men and women in Christ have equal standing before God in their spiritual status. But they are still different from each other in keeping with God's order in creation. In other words, the new order in Christ did not obliterate the differences between men and women as it was in the original creation. It didn't change that. That you born again, regenerated, didn't change that. That order is still in existence. Now the apostle, having stated the equality of men and women, and that being in Christ does not eliminate the differences between the two as it pertains to God's order in creation, provides the explanation or reason for such equality and difference that go back to creation. Now we said that the apostle provides explanation or reason because of the very first word of verse 12. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 12. Look at the very first word there is the word for. That's the very first word, for. Now that word for is translated from a Greek conjunction that generally indicates a causal relation between two statements, whereby the second sentence gives a reason for or explains the first, and so is then often translated for in our English versions, as it is done in majority of our English versions of the verse that we're considering. Now the conjunction is used to provide explanation or further reasons for the equality of men and women in Christ and for each being essential in the church's mission on the earth, as well as the difference between them. Now the explanation or reason goes back to creation, as in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 12. Look at that. It says, for as woman came from man. Now this clause represents a comparison that indicates that men and women are of equal importance to each other from physical perspective. Different from each other, although the apostle's focus is really on the spiritual equality of men and women in Christ. Now, by the way, there's no verb in the Greek, since literally the Greek reads this way. For just as a woman from the man. That's the way it is in the Greek. Just as a woman from the man. Now the word from is translated from a Greek preposition that means from, that may be understood in different ways. So the word from may be used as a marker of that denotes separation or direction from which something comes. Now in our verse, it is used as a marker that denotes origin. Specifically, it is used to denote derivation. Thus, the apostle indicated that woman is derived from the man, as stated in the passage that we cited in a previous study, and that is Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 reads, "So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." Now the reference to creation, account of a woman being formed from a man, is not merely to convey how a woman came into existence, but also a reminder of the order in God's creation that puts woman under the man's authority and reminds us of her function as not as a leader, but as a helper. So thus, the new birth in Christ does not change this truth that she is created as a helper. So in any case, there is a similarity between how a man comes into the world today to that which the woman came into the world. Now this similarity is given then in the clause that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 12 when it says, "So also man is born of woman." Now again, there are no verbs in the Greek, since literally the Greek reads, "So also the man through the woman." The man through the woman. Now the similarity is that both the woman coming into the world at creation and the man coming into the world today involves a human means. That is similarity. Both involves a human means. Now the man was the means God used to bring the woman into the world. And the woman now is the means a man comes into the world, as indicated in the use of the word through in the literal translation I gave you, also the man through the woman. Now the word through is translated from a Greek preposition that when used with a noun in what's called a genitive case, it means through, as a marker of personal agency or marker of instrumentality or circumstance whereby something is accomplished or effected. However, there is a difference between man and woman as a means of man coming into the world today. Now, see, in the case of the first woman, the man was an active participant, really. In other words, he did nothing. That's why I say he was an active participant. But in the case of man coming through woman, a man is an active participant. Now, this is the difference I'm drawing. When woman came from the man didn't participate, was inactive. But now, when a man comes through a woman, and whether it's man or woman, man is an active participant. Again, the process conveys that a man needs a woman as much as a woman needs a man for children to be born. That's the issue. Now, because man and woman need each other for birth to take place. Now, you can see immediately what I've just told you, just knowing this truth can tell you how it is not biblical for two men to have what they call a child, two women to have a child. It doesn't work that way. Both must be active participants in the process. And that cannot happen between two men and two women. So that is the thing that we have to see. When God did it, man was inactive. But after that, man became active participant. So, it is important that although man and woman need each other for birth to take place, that again implies there is equality between men and women in the role of procreation, but it still has a different function. Consequently, in Christ then, there is equality of spiritual standing, but each has a different function, and the difference between them established by God in creation is not obliterated. In other words, it's not removed. It still exists. Regardless of what people are trying today to do. Anyway, so the apostle, having referred to creation and consequent procreation of humans, makes the important statement that God is involved in both the first case of woman's existence and the consequent procreation. So in each case, God must give life. In the first case, gives life to the woman. Today, God must still give life. Just because somebody gives birth doesn't mean, unless God decides to give life otherwise, we say it's still a born child. God must, in either case. Thus, when the apostle then wrote, the last clause of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 12 says, "But everything comes from God." He meant that God is responsible for the first existence of woman and consequent existence of men and women in the world. Now, so we are saying then that the word everything, or literally Greek all, refers to the coming into the world of man and woman, either through the first creative work of God or through the subsequent procreation of men and women that leads to birth. So in any event, as we end our consideration, we should bear in mind that in the two verses that we have considered, verses 11 and 12, the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul here conveyed to us that there is equality in the standing of believers, male and female, before God in Christ, and that each contributes to the mission of the church of Christ in such a way as not to disregard the order of God's creation. So, if a woman involves in a leadership role in a local church, that is not compliance. Now, it doesn't mean she can do it. You see, God is not like you and I. Now, you can spend a whole lifetime as a believer believing that you're serving the Lord, only to get to heaven and say, no reward. Nothing. Because you didn't follow the standard. So a person can say, a woman can say, oh, I'm a pastor, I can, and you can read it, and literature, you can do that. Yeah, you train, you can do that. But you see that you live a whole wasted life, because in heaven, God says, I had a standard. You didn't follow it. I don't know if he's so patient with us. He's not striking us dead because we're sinning. He doesn't do that. Every now and then he might, but he's just not doing that. So that just because you're getting away with something doesn't mean that it's a vindication of the truth of what you're doing. No. It just means God is patient. So the point is that we should be very clear. When it comes to our spiritual standing, no difference between men and women in Christ. But then when it comes to their function, a whole lot of differences exist. And we must maintain those differences, including a woman not being in a leadership role. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone listening over the internet or someone listening here. We want you to know of the love of God for you. Christ's love is beyond measure. We cannot really explain it with a human understanding. For him to leave heaven with all his glory, with all his beauty, to come to a world that is sin-stricken. He knew what he was coming because he created it. Everything, he was part of it. So he knew he was stepping into the hornet's nest, as they say, because he was going to be stung by our sins. He's going to be stung by our rejection of him. Everything, we were going to abuse him. Even though, as God, he could pulverize all of us, those who were living at that time. He didn't do that. So he came in love to show who he is. So he taught, did miracles, everything to point to the fact that he is the Son of God. When he finished doing all that, he had to return back to heaven. And the only way he has to do that is after he had paid for your sins and my sins. Because he is described as this Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So he came down, and so he suffered. And as I've explained to you many times, as he was taken into the courts, judged, pronounced that he must go to the cross and die, they took him, made fun of him, beat him. They manhandled him, that according to the secular historian who wrote around AD 1855, indicated that if you knew Jesus Christ, when he went to the praetorium, when he came out, you couldn't recognize his face because he was so manhandled. He was so beaten up in a way that it's unbelievable. Because that's in agreement with what Isaiah said. Yet, Christ didn't let out a cry. He didn't even talk at that point. He had the power again to pulverize all these Romans. He didn't do that. He did it because he's thinking about you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He created hell. He knows the awfulness of hell. He wants you not to be there. So he endured all this. And eventually, they led him to Golgotha, where they nailed him. While on that cross, they were making fun of him. He could look at them, say, they said, come out of the cross, we'll believe you. He looked at them, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Something, you don't know what you're doing. That's why you are an unbeliever. But here's the good news. He has paid it all for you. You can now be a child of God. How? The Bible tells you, you come to this awareness that you're a sinner. You're a sinner by birth. You're a sinner by choice. You're a sinner by your action. If you recognize that, since the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, if you come to that realization and you say, now, Father, I know your Son died on that cross for me. I am believing, I'm accepting what he did. Because that's the command. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will say, what are you going to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life. So if you believe that fact, that he took your place. It doesn't matter how awful your sins have been, they will be wiped clean. You have a clean slate because you will no longer be held responsible for all the mess you've made of your life, for the sin transferred to you from Adam. You will no longer be held responsible. So, trust him that he died, rose again the third day. You will have an eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to recognize that, yes, you have given men and women to function on equal standing in your church with different functions so that we will maintain the order in your creation. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.